Well, I'm excited to be back in town. I'm very thankful for David Royce when he preaches, both when I'm here and when I'm not here, because I know that God is blessing him with the gift of preaching, and so I'm glad that he could preach last Sunday. I'm sure that you benefited from that. Would you open your Bible, and we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. I want to make an appeal to you this morning. If you do not have a Bible that you regularly use, I want to ask you to take the one home that's in front of you. It's yours. Write your name in it. Put a sticker on the front of it. We're going to enter into the land of Galatians. It's in the New Testament. And if someone has the page numbers, freely shout that out. I should do that before I get started. 972 in the blue, okay? And say again? 823 in the black. If you are going to take one home, I'd encourage you to take the blue one home just because that's the English Standard Version that I use when I preach from. But this morning is going to frustrate some of you, and it's going to exhilarate others of you. We're going to preach the whole book of Galatians in an introductory sermon so we know where we're headed as a church over the next months, which means I thought of getting a bunch of verses up here and throwing them on the screen so you could kind of see where I was going, and I thought, no. Let's have the Bible in our hands and start to familiarize ourselves with the way that it comes to us in written form by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's applied to our lives. So I want to just encourage you today to just stick with it. You may have to re-listen to this sermon online if you want to, because I'm going to say, hey, look in chapter 1, now look in chapter 3, look in chapter 4, hey, chapter 8. And you'll know I'm lying because there's no chapter 8. But you wouldn't know that if I just threw it up on the screen. There's only 6 chapters in Galatians, and we're going to kind of plow into it. What I did produce for you through the encouragement of the guys that meet with me on Wednesday morning, see if I can find it somewhere, I don't know where it is a little insert page that is sort of a summary description of how we're going to approach Galatians, kind of what it's about. At the bottom of the second page of that little insert, you'll see that for weekly updates, you can go to my blog, weekchristian.wordpress.com. I haven't used that blog in a year, but what we're going to do is just kind of have, you can leave comments on it. It's just going to be a running commentary of the series. Part of that's so that we can have a conversation throughout the week, but it's also because I'm very aware you college students have about, what, 4 weeks with us? 3 weeks before school's out? 2 weeks. Good gracious. Okay. So for your own nourishment over the summer, if you want to keep tracking with what West Valley's doing, especially if you're coming back, Galatians is going to be basically where we end at the end of the summer, and we start somewhere fresh. So that's for you guys, so you can listen online, and then you can look at the blog, some conversations. So background information that I thought would put you to sleep, I'll try to put online. And then foreground information that really can be applied, we'll spend more time on in our sermons together. So not going to read from Galatians this morning. What I do want to do is just read the very key verse of the entire book, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, to start us out. You see the graphic up here that Peter Hershey designed for us. You'll see it all over the place. Peter, if you wanted to, you know, get dibs on it, it's now all over the website and all over the blog, and it's all out there. So you can claim it back, and I'll get in trouble later. But I love it. It's great. I want all sorts of T-shirts and everything with it on it. It just looks fantastic. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read it, and then we'll pray and get started. Paul writes this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me." If at the end of 4 months you could say that with faith, you will be radically different forever. Let me pray and we'll start. Father, would you help us to die to ourselves, to understand that we don't need an identity rooted in self. We don't need an identity based on other people's opinions of us, that you have come in the flesh that you, Christ, might live in us. That it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Would that be the prayer of our hearts? Would you do it because you're God, because you're good, and we also ask you to do it because we need it so desperately. Show us the bankruptcy of self during this process. Show us the wealth of riches of your glory in the gospel, in Jesus as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and throw out my 3 closing thoughts before I start so we just stop when it's time. The three things that I want to ask you to do in light of this morning and in light of our Galatians series are this. Would you take an honest stock of how you're doing and who you are? The word is identity. We'll talk more about it for the next 25 minutes. But what I was going to ask you at the end of this morning's sermon, which I want to ask you now, is starting now, will you be honest with yourself about your identity? Do you hate yourself? Do you find yourself in others? Do you love yourself? Like in sort of the sick, self-loving, you know what I mean? Like the, ugh. But you do. Just be honest. Are you afraid all the time? Are you filled with poisonous anger that you know is getting you and winning the day most days? What is your identity? My one question we're going to close on is, will you be honest with yourself? Start there. Second thing is, will you check into this study we're going to do in the book of Galatians for the next 3 months? Please. If you think the Bible is boring, irrelevant, you don't have time for this, why does Pastor Jim do two-year series? This is going to be like 3 months. Will you check in for 3 months into the book of Galatians with us? And it's written in the little background thing I gave you, but throughout the history of the church, Martin Luther, others looked at Galatians and said, there is gold for the church here. This is the book that God used to launch the Protestant Reformation in many respects. So is Romans, but this is essential Christianity that Paul wants us to gather in Galatians. So will you be honest about your identity? Two, will you enter into the book of Galatians? And three, ready for this? Will you be an evangelist even if you're not ready to be one? If you know people, and I would say specifically the kind of people that are on my heart, I think it's the kind of people that God's used West Valley to sort of reach, who are disengaged from faith, but they kind of can still talk the language, but it's not really theirs. You know what I'm talking about? If you know someone, and if you just sat with them and said, how's your identity? And they would say, I am messed up. Would you beg them to come with you for 3 months to West Valley? No expectations after that. For 3 months, would you walk a journey with them because you know that people with messed up identities need something that's solid and a foundation? And if they want to walk from Christianity for good after 3 months, that's okay. I want to dare you to be an evangelist and find someone that you work with, someone in your neighborhood, and say, please come to church with me for 90 days. And see what God does with that. So those are my three closing points. Shall we pray and be done? No, let's enter it together. All right. So today is just background. I actually hardly have any notes this morning. I just want to talk about the beauty of this book. And so some basic things to get us started. The whole goal this morning is that your palate in your mouth, in your spiritual mouth, will start to taste Galatians and you will want it more. That's it. That's the only goal. Your palate will start to be developed so you want the gospel that Paul's talking about here. And then we'll start to plow into what it actually is in the weeks to come with much more detail and I think a lot more precision and accuracy that applies to your life. So if today you say that wasn't very applicable, I would say that's fine. We're allowed every once in a while to not aim at application, just to aim at understanding so we know where we're going. That's kind of the goal, okay? All right, so why Galatians? Identity. That's the blanks that I've got for you. Identity. If you didn't gather that from the kids' sermon or already, identity. There are so many different places we find our identity, aren't there? I just wrote out some. They're all kind of long words. You don't have to write them down, but think about your own life. What informs who you are most days? Ready? Do you have a situational identity? Circumstantial identity? If the stuff around you is padded and good, your life feels padded and good. If the stuff around you is like barbed wire or glass that you're walking on, your whole life feels like that's who you are. That's a situational, circumstantial identity. Or how about a generational, stagenational? So I made up that word. What stage in life are you in? What generation are you in? Does that define who you are? I'm a young married. I'm a student. I'm a young parent. And my whole identity is that stage of life. I don't remember the before. I'm not real sure about the after. This is who I am. That's one of the reasons I hope you join me in the prayer of praying for many, many more empty nesters to start attending West Valley, that we get a glimpse outside of our young, crazy, chaotic, will we survive life, to see that God is faithful, all right? Pray that with me every day, 10 times a day, okay? All right, that's a stagenational, generational identity. Or maybe there's a genetical identity that you have. Maybe something has prompted you. You're prone to depression because of genetical wiring or something. Or you have physical disabilities that have affected you from day one. They will always affect you. Is your identity genetical? Are you a dude or a gal? That's genetical. How about occupational identity? You are what you do. And you don't want to be. You've tried not to make it that way, but truth is, you are what you do. And so your identity is so wrapped up in your occupational life, in how it makes you feel, in how it proves the world your worth. That would be an occupational, professional identity. How about relational identity? This can be good or bad. It's a good thing to have healthy friends that inform who you are, isn't it? Because no man is an island. It's also a very dangerous thing to say my identity is wrapped up in who I hang out with. Because I need them to be someone. No, you don't. Or if you get wrapped up in a relational identity with people who are sour, who are poisonous, who are deceived and don't know the effect they're having on you, let alone who they are. Isn't it interesting how people with no identity hang out with others who don't know their identity and then they find their identity in that? It happens all the time. Anyway, we could do financial identity. As Christians, how about this one? Sanctificational identity. How many of you would say that your regular daily identity is based on your most recent crash spiritually or your most recent triumph spiritually? So every Sunday when I say, how are you doing? How many of you immediately think of your most recent grievous sin? And that's your answer. How am I doing? Well, I wasn't as faithful in my lack of anger this week. That's how I'm doing. Or I didn't control my eyes the way I wish I would have. That's how I'm doing. Do you have a sanctificational identity? These are the issues that Galatians starts to address. And Paul says very clearly by his own self-description as well as the other things that our identity must only be Christ in us. That's what we just read in chapter 2, verse 20. It's all over the book. You could look in chapter 2, verse 20, or one of my favorite spots is Galatians 4:19. You can just jot that down or listen to me read it. He says, this is his passion for the Galatian church. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm in the anguish of childbirth. I don't even know what that feels like, but it's got to be pretty bad. Until Christ is formed in you. He wasn't just passionate about Christ being formed in himself. It was the church to which he wrote. Their identity must be Christ in them. And I think this is so subliminal. I want to tell you a story about what happened in the airport when we were flying back. Take four little children through the Atlanta airport with, and I don't want to say this to draw too much attention, but with a wife who's two-thirds of the way through a pregnancy with a cast on her foot. You will discover your identity real quickly, what you find it to be the hot points, right? So the kids did great, and we're all together, and thanks be to God. But like anywhere, you know, when it's a safety concern, I look around at all the professional business class flyers, and my whole spirit is like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I won't name the children because it was a beautiful scene. It doesn't matter which one of them had it, but there was once in which we sent Corey on ahead because it took her a little bit of time to walk through the airport, and we were getting some hot dogs, and then afterwards I had two of my children, and they started running with their toe behinds and the luggage, and when one of them stopped, I don't know why, the one behind them was looking around at all the people, and we just had this major collision in the middle of the Atlanta airport. Just boom, and two bags, two children. The whole thing was testing my identity beyond what I can tell you. We were getting on the last flight, the last, like, you can make it, we're going to make it home. And for the umpteenth time, one of our children decided to kind of climb up on their bag with the little handrail up so that it's going to fall over even when no one touches it. You know the top-heavy problem? You put a child on top of it, and it's just going to go. It had happened over and over. Finally, this time it happened, and the head was banged against the kiosk where you check in to get on the flight. And this is after they've already said we're about to board. So I kind of come walking up and go, oh, my gosh. One of our children's crying. They just said it's about to go. And here's the scene. All the business travelers are there, and the families that have need and need extra time to get on. I'm the father of this family. I'm a proud father of my beautiful children. They did great. My identity cowered into shame because I wanted to be the father of the family that didn't get in anyone's way. And so when the lady said, anybody who has extra needs, please come, I joked. I didn't know what else to say. I was like, does that count us? Do we need extra time? You know, it was just sort of a joke because I wanted to just move past it. We got on the plane. One of my children said, Daddy, can I have the window seat? And I just screamed at them, I don't care where you sit. I was done. No one had sinned but me. And my identity was so fragile, it is shameful to even mention in a sermon. That is what Galatians is all about. What is wrong with me? That the thing that's most valuable to me, my beautiful family and the safety of my kids, I would cower for a moment because I wanted to look good in front of others I didn't know. That's an identity issue. That's what Galatians is going to test us in and push us out of. So I didn't expect to be emotional, but it's just one of those things. You look back and you have to say to your kids later, here's why I got upset. Because I am a sinner who needs Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It's me. And this identity is quite empty that I would look to find it in the stranger's eyes as I'm getting on an airplane. It's pathetic, isn't it? Have you been there? Pathetic moments of identity formation that you know are empty and they're not really going to form any part of your identity, but you still look to them for your identity? It's so sad. So that's what we're going to be doing in entering into Galatians, is talking in this book about your and my identity. Okay, so now away from the emotions, let's fly out of that into facts, all right? What about Galatians do you need to know? Just some basic things before we get into it. All right, three things that I've listed for you here that might help. This book is early, around AD 49. Many presume Galatians to be the very first book written by the Apostle Paul. In the little information page I share with you, I don't want to spend time on it now, how it probably fits into Paul's journeys with Acts. Truth be told, it's probably written somewhere between Acts 14 and 15, after his early journeys. And he journeyed in towns like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, in his very first missionary journey. And after that, he wrote this letter, because those churches were in the region of Galatia. They weren't actually Galatian people by ethnicity. The Galatian people were derived of the Gauls. They were up further north. Paul probably never went up there. We don't have evidence that he did in Acts. This southern region, Acts 13 and 14, all these cities he visited, that seems to be the Galatian church he's writing to, because we know that he knows them and that he just got done visiting them. And at the very beginning of Galatians, he's going to say, I can't believe you're walking away from what I just shared with you. So we know he was there. All right? So this is an early, early book, and why that's very important to us is because we see in the pages of this short letter the things the first church was wrestling with when it came to their identity in the gospel. So Jesus came, he rose from the dead, you're to believe in him, it changes everything. Essentially, Galatians is like 20 years after Christ rose from the dead. Paul's writing a letter to a church of Gentile and Jews alike, and he's saying, can I talk to you about your identity struggle that I know you're having? That's the point of the book. So it's early. Second thing is it's urgent. So let me share with you a verse from chapter 1, verse 6. I just kind of flew by it and mentioned it, but Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one. It's a non-gospel, but you're turning to something else to fill you. And we'll talk about what that is in a second. It's urgent. In fact, if you look at the end of the letter, he says, can I remind you, in verse 11, see what large letters I'm writing you in my own hand. It doesn't necessarily mean Paul wrote the whole letter. He may have. But even if he had an amanuensis, a scribe who wrote it for him, often Paul would sign the ends of his letters. And he wants it to make very clear, I have something to say to you. This is me speaking to you. So he says, look, you know, it's in caps and bold and cool font and everything. It's an urgent letter. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 20, you kind of see the urgency. I already read it to you. I read verse 19 to you earlier. He says in chapter 4, verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I brought you the good gospel. I left, and you're turning to a different gospel to form your identity. And I wish I didn't have to write with such urgency and frustration. I wish I could change my tone and just say hello. But this is too important. You need to hear me out on this. That's kind of the mindset of the letter, okay? Third thing that you need to know is that this is a very applicable book. It's early, it's urgent, and it's applicable. The things that Paul writes in this letter, he wrote before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. What he wants the Galatian church to hear, the church is about to have a major meeting that hasn't happened yet to discuss these issues of works, circumcision, righteousness, Jews, Gentiles, all in one identity as Christians. That's the point of the Acts 15 council. And it hasn't happened yet. So this is so applicational. The whole church is about to wrestle with what Paul writes here. Sort of an advanced push about what the identity of the church should be before the church actually starts to wrestle with it themselves. It's pretty fascinating, actually. Picture the disciples in the Gospels. They were kind of dumb, right? I mean, they were special. That didn't come out right either. They were Jesus' chosen disciples, but they didn't get it, did they? He's talking about how he's going to die on the cross, and they're going, who gets to have the best seat in heaven? They just never really computed it. Then Paul comes along. He wasn't with Jesus. He met the resurrected Christ in Acts 9, and this guy is like flying a mock fighter jet toward what it means to be a gospel Christian. He's not a delayed learner like the disciples are. He is putting the pedal to the metal and applying it in ways that they haven't even gotten to the conversation yet. So in Acts 15, we see the church is going to deal with this. And I wrote a little note here. We can also see in the mirror. The book is not just going to talk about what the early church needed to think about. It's still talking about what you and I need to think about. It's the essence of Christianity. Christ who lives in us and how that changes everything. Okay, stick with me here. Let's figure this out even more. Within the book of Galatians, there's a few things that you should know. These aren't really facts, it's kind of themes. Paul writes Galatians because there's a problem in the church. I've already mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I can't believe you're deserting the gospel. Ultimately, what we see when we study the whole book is the problem was a group of people. It was a group of people who were essentially saying to the Galatian church, hey, you know what Paul gave you is good. It's a great starting point. It's a great start with forgiveness, start with grace, that's great. But if you really want to live a life that God approves of, if you really want to live a Christian life that conforms to what God expects of you, then your whole life must be under the law. You must keep all the festivals, all the ceremonies, start with circumcision, and honor all of it. So Paul's not a bad guy. We're not against Paul. But Paul's just that Gentile guy who didn't really know Judaism the way we did when we were with Jesus. And we're in Jerusalem. He was kind of the Damascus guy. So Paul was a good start. Let's get past Paul to perfection. And this ticks Paul off. That's why he writes Galatians. That they would add anything to the central truth that Jesus Christ and his righteousness makes us acceptable to God. The gospel is about faith in Jesus, not about working to prove our perfection before God. And so the whole book of Galatians, anger, frustration, not at anyone in particular, but at the content that the church was starting to absorb, whether they knew they were absorbing it or not. Paul obviously knew the Galatian church. He knew the gospel he delivered to them was about Christ and his righteousness, not about their performance. But you see, he didn't know who these people were that were infiltrating the church. Over and over, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Who bewitched you? Who came in and just kind of changed the direction of the church? He says in various places, at one point in the book, he says, those who have led you astray will pay the price on that day. They'll have to stand before God. In chapter 6, right at the end of the book, he still goes after this problem. He says, those, verse 12 of chapter 6, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised so that they can get the glory. So Galatians, understand, anybody who's trying to make you have a good showing in your performance is leading you away from Christ, and they will have to pay. Now here's the thing. I don't think that the contemporary church is called to look around and go, who here? I don't think that's the point where we're trying to apply it to a group in the local church or something. I think what we should do, though, is say, don't we all have a tendency to pursue performance to define us? Isn't it easy when you're counseling a friend or you're listening to them that you accidentally tell them to do something before you tell them to believe in what God's done for them? So I think the reason that things like this take off in the church and Paul gets so excited is that it's natural. I want to be defined by my performance. I want to be a better dad tomorrow than I was today. And it will probably affect how I feel before God. It seems very natural. And Paul says it's toxic if it becomes your identity. Okay, so there's a problem. Second thing is there's a polarity, just to stick with the P's. There are contrasts in this book. There's themes that Paul's going to bring up, and he's going to say, it's either this or that. It's this, not that. It's this, not that. So here are some examples, and we'll have to look at them over the weeks to come. But there's a gospel that's from God, chapter 1, and there's a gospel that's from man. It's not a gospel at all. Or chapter 2, it's about faith in Christ's righteous work, or it's about working to try to make yourself prove faithful. Faith or works. Or it's about law or promise. It's about slavery or freedom. Your life is about spirit or your life is about flesh. And we're going to see these themes all throughout the book. My question to you all is, does your life ever feel like this? We find the pendulum going to here, and we don't know what our identity should be rooted in. We don't know what middle ground is, so we go, whoop, over here. And we find that crushes us or it ruins people around us, so we go, whoop, back over to here. I think what Paul is saying in Galatians is, you're going to know the tug and pull of flesh versus spirit, of freedom versus slavery until Christ returns, but know your identity is not rooted in the tug or the pull. It's in Jesus who's rescuing you from it. So we'll see those themes, this polarity. And finally, Galatians is personal. Paul does not just say to the church, I want you to know this, that Christ should live in you. I want you to know this, that you are free, not enslaved from your performance. I want you to know that you're going to have a battle between the spirit and the flesh. He doesn't do that. He says things like that, but then in the middle of his thoughts, he stops and says, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. I don't need to be approved by men. You may not like me after I say what I have to say. I find Jesus in me. That's who I am. So Paul is extremely personal in this book. I think it's a great model for how we can learn to engage one another. We talk about gospel truths as we engage each other's lives, but we have to stop back and say, if this hasn't become me, I should shut my mouth. Or I should at least share with this other person that I'm really struggling to hold on to this myself. I find my identity in my performance too. Let's talk about that. I find my identity in my bad days versus my good days too. Let's talk about that. That's how Paul is in this letter. It's gorgeously personal. It's very beautiful. All right, the way of Galatians. And this is just, I want to share with you how we're going to outline the book. And then I'm going to set you free and we're going to pray. The book is about the gospel. In this case, there's a working definition I want us to have of the gospel. The gospel equals, if you see that in your outline, Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20, it's the graphic you're going to see. The gospel equals Christ who lives in me. The gospel is not outside of me. It is called to become me. So when you see the word gospel in Paul's letter of Galatians, he's not talking about something you must grab hold of outside of you. He's talking about something that enters you and becomes you. That's the gospel. And so if you want to see just sort of how it's mapped out, we're going to start in chapter 1 and 2. Whose is the gospel? It is God's. It is God's. Secondly, how does the gospel work? It works by faith. It works by depending on it to be true. We'll spend time in that. Chapter 4. So who does the gospel make then? It makes a child of God not a slave to sin. It's going to make you into something different. Well, what does that mean then to my daily life? It means you're free, not enslaved. It means there's a powerful spirit in you, not the flesh, that's going to triumph. It means a whole lot. That's chapter five. And then at the end, where is the gospel supposed to work? It's supposed to work in the community of the church above all places, that then moves out to breathe differently. That's going to be our outline. If you look at commentaries and stuff, Galatians is actually kind of a complicated book to outline. So this is what we're going to use for our own help. So let me close this up. And I'm going to do it by way of telling a short story. While I was on vacation, I got to read. It's fun. It wasn't theology either. It was a book on running. Anybody heard of Alberto Salazar? 1980s marathon champion? Book called 14 Minutes. Just got published, right? It's out now. Fantastic book about a running legend's life and death and life. He died for 14 minutes of clinical death in 2007. And amazingly ended up sitting in the... This is a guy who held a world record in the marathon in 1982. Ended up sitting in a hospital bed, cognizant, talking to his family that night. Should have been brain dead. What happened? Story about his life, then his death, then his life again. Very fascinating book. From a very arrogant professional, the kind of mind you have to win a world record, I guess, you know. But very, very, very interesting, very spiritual thought too. But here's what Salazar essentially says. He says, when I died, well, for 14 minutes, and came back and eventually got home from the hospital and sat on the couch with my wife, the couch had pixie dust on it. I mean, watching TV was just this privilege that I thought I'd never have before. Sitting in traffic gridlocked in Oregon, I was no longer angry like I used to be. I looked out, and I was okay. And when we stopped at 7-Elevens to get Slurpees, it was like sugar watering my soul, and I wept. And he says in a passage, well, I'm going to read it to you before I pray. He says, you tell yourself you're never going to get impatient or angry again, and that you're going to savor every Slurpee for the rest of your life. You tell yourself you're going to change the way that you do business. You tell yourself you're not going to fret, obsess, or overcommit to your job. And for a while, only a while, you stick to your resolution. Until you end up in gridlock on I-5 in Oregon, pounding away emails, honking your horn, angry because you're late to your next appointment. And when you stop to get a Slurpee at 7-Eleven, you get frustrated because of the yucky sugar it leaves on your mouth. And he asked the question, how does that happen? I was dead. Now I'm alive again. And what I would say to you, I got up at 5 o'clock this morning to finish the book. I was so excited. What I would say to you is that's how shaky our identity is when we find it in an event or an experiment or an experience. The gospel is not 14 minutes where we once were dead and now we're alive again. The gospel is a whole new self given to us that stands the test of time as well as every circumstance. Let me pray and pray that we'll experience it together. Father, bless your church now as we seek to live out the identity that you've given to us. I pray that you'd be glorified in just our probing deeply our own identity. As we look at this book together, that you would use it to shape us and make us forever different. God, you are worthy of all glory. We are in desperate need to be changed from you, not from our own power. We ask that you would do this, and we ask you to do it for your glory and your name's sake. Do it in this place among these people, for our friends' sake and our children's sake, for our own sake, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.